blessed Sabbath afternoon. Let us turn back to our scripture passage, and we will examine verse 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. And it reads, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen." Now here we have before us in our text the third of three Christian experiences. We of course are focusing on verse 18. And the first two Christian experiences we see in verse 16 and 17, they are rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. Now, I believe this order is significant. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. When Christians are able to rejoice always, and that's what evermore means, then we are able to give thanks. And when we have a continual dependence upon God, a good prayer life, then thanksgiving is a natural outflow of that kind of life. Now, Charles Spurgeon has said, "When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude." Now, if what Spurgeon says is correct, then gratitude is a gauge. It is a measure of how joyful we are, of how God-reliant we are. So let me ask you a question. How are you doing in that department? How thankful are you? Now, if you are not thankful, then this really speaks of how joyful and how prayerful we are. Now, I have to admit that far too often, I am not thankful. Now, I may be mentally be able to agree that I should be thankful, that God is in control. I know my systematic theology. I know God is sovereign. I know everything He does is within His sovereign will, and He does it according to His good pleasure. I know that God is this way. I may be able to count my blessings. But that does not mean that I may truly give thanks from my heart. Giving mental assent and giving thanks from the heart are two different things. And one way we can measure our thankfulness, or the lack of it, is by how much we complain. So if we complain, it means we're not giving thanks. And when we complain, it means that we may not be joyful, and we may not be prayerful. Now, I do that far too often, and I'm sure many of us do as well. But what we have to realize is that we're not alone. It's a very normal, sinful experience. Now, when God delivered His people from Egypt, they saw all the great miracles that He had performed. But after leaving Egypt, what was the first thing that they did? They complained. They said, "We want the garlic. We want the leeks that we had in Egypt. We want to go back." Imagine that. They want to go back to slavery. They weren't thankful. And when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, how many of them came back to give thanks to Him? Only one. So we have here all received God's blessings, and we have experienced His preserving hand. But yet we don't always overflow with praise to God. So thanksgiving is something that we desperately need to cultivate. And in this passage here, we want to see how we can do that. And we want to do that by attempting to answer three questions. And they should be on your insert. The first question is, when do we give thanks? When? Secondly, for what do we give thanks? For what? And thirdly, why do we give thanks? Now firstly, when do we give thanks? Now the verse plainly says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks." Now, the word "everything" is translated from a Greek word that can mean all, every, all manner of, any or whatsoever. So it means that we are to give thanks in all things, in everything, in all manner of things, in whatsoever thing, and in any situation. The circumstances don't matter. That's why I've entitled this message, Giving Thanks in Every Circumstance. Now I want you to note what the verse plainly says. It says, in everything, give thanks. Now it doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. Okay? This tells us that when it comes to the circumstances, the instruction has no limits. Whereas there are things we may not give thanks for, there are no situations in which we cannot give thanks. And we see this in three persons in Scripture. Now, of course, there are more, but three especially that we see this example of giving thanks in every circumstance. Now, firstly, there was Job. Now, from the example of Job, we learn that we can give thanks when tragedy strikes. Now, here was a man who was really blessed by God. He had 10 children, and they were killed when the house collapsed on them, right, when the roof collapsed. And we also learned that within the same day, he lost all his possessions. Now, he could have complained to God. He could have been filled with great bitterness. But even in that situation, he gave thanks. Now, listen to his words. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was a man who was able to praise and thank God despite massive tragedies in his life. Now, the second example is that of Jonah. Now, from him, we learn that we can give thanks when all seems lost, when everything seems impossible, when there seems to be no hope. Now, of course, Jonah was running away from God. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he had boarded a ship in order to go to Tarshish. And he was thrown overboard, and a fish swallowed him up. Now, if you were in the belly of a fish, you probably think that there's no hope, right? Things seem hopeless for him. But yet, from within the belly of the fish, he prayed these words. He said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amazing. If you're in the belly of a whale, in the belly of a fish, it's moist, it's dark, it's smelly. Would the first thing that comes into your mind be, I want to give thanks to God? But this is exactly what Jonah did. Now, the third example is that of our own Lord. And from him, we learn that we can give thanks at the beginning of our trials. You know, for many of us, when struggle comes, we immediately want to complain. But we see in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ that when he was first struggling, he was still able to give thanks. Now, this example we see in the Last Supper, when they were in the upper room. Now, Jesus then already knew that he was going to be betrayed. His heart was heavy. He knew that the suffering that had been prophesied, he would soon experience. And, of course, he knew that he was about to be betrayed, right? He even told his disciples. But yet we learn that at the Last Supper, he took the cup, he gave thanks, and he distributed to his disciples. He also took the bread, he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples. So at the beginning of your trials, you can also give thanks. In everything, give thanks. There's no limitation. But we come to our second question. For what do we give thanks? Now, I recognize that our text doesn't explicitly tell us what to give thanks for, but it's implicit. Now, if, of course, we are to give thanks in every situation, then there must, of course, be something to give thanks for. So what can we give thanks for? Now, there are things in Scripture that are explicitly commendable, things that we are always reminded of that we can give thanks for. Ephesians 1:6 tells us that we have been accepted in Christ. Once we were sinners, but now we are accepted in Him. Is that something that we can give thanks for? Absolutely. 1 Peter 1:3-5 tells us that we have an inheritance that can never be lost. God is preserving our eternal inheritance in heaven. If we truly believe in Christ, we will be with Him for an eternity. And that promise, that inheritance, God has preserved for us. Now that's something that we can give thanks for. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians 12:9 speaks of a grace that is sufficient. In our trials, God does not leave us empty-handed. He gives us grace that we can go through our difficulties. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that we have a hope that can never be disappointed. And the list goes on and on. And that's the reason why, despite circumstances that we go through, we can still give thanks, because these things are changeless. You have salvation. You never lose it. You have grace. It's never wanting in supply. You have hope. It will never be disappointed. These things are things that we can give thanks for, and they are changeless. Now, there are things, however, that we cannot give thanks for. Whereas there's no limitation to the situation, there's limitation to what we're to give thanks for. Now you might be wondering, well, you know, all my life as a Christian, I've never heard that. You mean there are things that I can't give thanks for? And the answer is yes. For example, you cannot give thanks for sin. You cannot give thanks for the enjoyment of sin. That's foreign to God. Neither can you give thanks for Satan and all his demons. Now, if you can give thanks for sin, and if you can give thanks for Satan, I'm sure your office bearers will want to know who you are. Well, I would want to know who you are, right? So these things are foreign to God, things that we cannot give thanks for. But you can give thanks for these things with clarification. If you were to thank God for sin, in the sense that the knowledge of sin causes you to have grief, and that from that you look to Christ, well, that you can give thanks for. And if you were to say that you give thanks that you have a greater idea of who Satan is, so that you can see the beauty of Christ, well, that's something that you can give thanks for. This would all be in line with the will of God. So here we can even give thanks for things that seem negative. Not just the good things, right? Trials, we can give thanks for them. Now here's a tongue-in-cheek story to illustrate this point. There was once upon a time when China and Mongolia were at war. Of course, they were at war every now and again anyway, with hordes of barbarians coming over. But there was this man who was living in a village near to the border of Mongolia and China. And he had a very beautiful mare, a female horse. Now, some of you may be familiar with this story, right? And this female horse, unfortunately, one day ran away and ran into Mongolia. And all his friends came to him and they said, "Oh, what an unfortunate thing. How unlucky you are. What a bad thing." So the man said, "What makes you think it's bad news? Maybe it's good news." Then a couple of days later, the female horse, the mare, returned. And what the mare brought with her was a male horse, a stallion. So instead of having one horse or no horse, now he had two horses. So his friends came and they congratulated him and they said, "Oh, what great news! How lucky you are!" Right? Then the man said, "Well, what makes you think it's good news? Maybe it's bad news." Now later, the Chinese man's son was riding the stallion. He was trying to break the horse. Then what happened was the horse bucked and he fell off and broke his leg. So all the man's friends came to him and they said, "Oh, how unlucky, what bad news!" Then the Chinese man again said, "What makes you think it's bad news? Maybe it's good news." Now after a week, a big war broke out between China and Mongolia, and a Chinese general came to the village and took all the able men with him to go to war. And what they learned after that was all the young men were killed, save the man's son, who could not go to war because he had a broken leg. So the Chinese man told his friends, "See, the things you thought were bad were actually good, and the things you thought were good were bad." Now, of course, the story has its limitations and its analogy, but what it's trying to show here is that we can even give thanks for so-called bad circumstances, because after all, these things happen for our good. Romans 8:28. Now this then leads to my final question. Why do we give thanks? Why? Now the verse says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why do you give thanks? Well, because it says here it is the will of God. The first reason that we see here why we ought to give thanks is because it is God's will. Now, sometimes we as Christians in the modern evangelical church, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that it is God's commandment. We would rather think, "Well, out of a grateful heart, then I will give thanks." But God here says he commands us to give thanks. And the reason for this is, I think, very simple. God knows that if left to ourselves, we won't look at the situation from his point of view. Often, we will look at the situation from our point of view, our standpoint. And from our standpoint, our situation usually looks hopeless. Now, students, you've just taken your midterm. Suppose you fail your exam. Can you give thanks for that? You know, many of you might say, "Well, how can I give thanks for that? Because if I fail this, I may have to wait for another semester or for another year just to retake it." But perhaps from God's point of view, it is good. He has a reason for that. From our standpoint, it may seem hopeless. So if God did not command us to give thanks, very likely we will probably never give thanks. Because to give thanks requires us to see things from his point of view. You know, we're very feelings-oriented people. You know, I counsel many people, and I counsel people who, in their anger, have reacted sinfully. And they'll oftentimes come and tell me, "I did that because I was angry." But is anger ever a reason to behave sinfully? No. But we think that feelings give us a right to do this or that. But feelings never give us a right to disobey God. So just because we don't feel like giving thanks, we still have to obey the commandment of God. It is a command. In everything, give thanks. And of course, the command here is in the present tense, which tells us that we are to be persistent in giving thanks. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, provided it is in the will of God, give thanks. Obey the commandment continuously. Obey it urgently. When you feel like giving in to thoughts of despair, which oftentimes we do, when we want to complain, we have to give thanks. When we are tempted to say that God is not in this situation at that moment, give thanks. And that brings me to the second reason why we give thanks. Not only do we see that it is a command from God, not only is it a precept, but we also see that it is a privilege. It says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, every letter, every word in Scripture is important. And we see here that God says that it is His will in Christ Jesus concerning you. This little word, concerning, tells us that God is interested in us. Right? You know, sometimes you receive a letter from the mail and it says, "To whomever it concerns." You look at that letter and say, "Well, it doesn't really concern me." Right? The person writing it doesn't really care who he's writing to. You know? But if the letter is addressed to you, it concerns you. So here we learn that God is concerned about us. He has a will for us. And His will is in Christ Jesus. If and since we are in Christ Jesus, He has a will for us. Now God doesn't care in the same way for unbelievers as He does us. But because we are in Christ Jesus, He always has His best intentions towards His children. And that is why it is a privilege to give thanks. If we weren't special to Him, why would He care, right, to tell us what His will is for us? But because He cares, and we are people that concern Him, He expresses His will. And thirdly, we see that it is also a pleasure to give thanks. You know, sometimes we don't like to give thanks. When we're deep in our troubles, when we're hit with the bare fact that things seem hopeless, then here comes Mark Chen and says, "You have to give thanks." You don't feel like it. It doesn't seem like a pleasure. It doesn't thrill you. It's like an invitation. If you receive an invitation to Buckingham Palace, all expenses paid, first class, to meet the Queen, right, to have a dinner with her, would you be happy? Would it be a pleasure to receive such an invitation? And you might say yes, but suppose your loved one just died. You found out you had cancer, and you had 1 month to live. Would it really be a pleasure to go to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen? Probably not. Probably not, right? But we have to realize that an invitation to Buckingham Palace is a command, right? It's not just an invitation. Right? But how, in your grief, in your troubles, how can you find pleasure? Well, in the case of giving thanks, since it is the will of God for you, don't you think He will give you help and aid you in giving thanks? You see, God never gives us any command without any help to help us to keep that command. Along with every command, there is a supply of help. He'll help us to give thanks to Him. And that's why our thanksgiving is not forced. It will happen because God works in us. Now take a look at Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. We're told here that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, whenever I'm feeling tired, and whenever I'm feeling discouraged, and whenever I just feel like throwing in the towel and not doing anything, I like to turn to this verse because it gives me hope. You know, as a minister, many of you will probably think, oh, he will love to visit people. He loves to preach. He loves to prepare Bible study. But that's not always true. Right? And like I said last week, you know, the church is filled with sinners. We're all unlikable. It's difficult at times to minister to people. But I turn to this verse, and it reminds me that God gives me the will, and God gives me the ability to do what he has commanded, to do his good pleasure. Now, many children are forced to say thank you for gifts that they never want, you know, from their relatives. But there is no forcing in this case, because God works in us. You know, when you are going through your trial, and you're reminded, yes, it is a command, you have to give thanks for it, and when you don't feel like doing it, you remind yourself that it is the command of God, and you pray to the Lord that he will help you from the heart to give thanks. And you know what? He will. In his due time, he will give you the ability and his point of view. So the more we understand God's love for us and his care over us, and when we realize the smallness of our problems from God's perspective, then our thanksgiving will be much easier. And this is a mystery that none of us can explain. It is a work of God. Now, many years before John Wesley entered into the ministry, and before he was saved, truly saved, he was a student at a university. I believe it was Oxford, right? And there he was the man who was fairly arrogant in his youth. And when he went to the university his first day, he went to his hostel. And there, of course, in those days, they had porters to take your bags and to shine your shoes and to take care of you. And the porter that he had looked poor. He was shabbily dressed. He didn't appear to be very highly educated. And upon conversing with this man, John Wesley discovered that he only had one coat and he really had no bed to get to sleep on the floor. But yet this man was unusually happy and he was filled with gratitude to God. So Wesley, being immature, joked with this man and joked about his misfortune. And he said, well, what else do you have to thank God for besides your one coat and the blanket that you have to sleep on? All right, the porter smiled, and in a spirit of meekness, he replied with joy, I thank him that he has given me my life and my being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him. If you had one coat, ladies, if you had one dress, you had no bed, you had a small thin mattress to sleep on, would you still overflow in thanksgiving as you consider your life, your salvation, the hope that you have in God? Why am I preaching this message? Well, next week is when this church celebrates its anniversary. Are we thankful to God despite all the problems and difficulties that you have gone through? Looking back, of course, hindsight is always 20/20. But do we give thanks for God as to how he has led us through all these years? We ought to be filled with thankfulness. Now, of course, in my situation back home, you know, we've got troubles in our church. But do we give thanks Do we rejoice in the Lord? Now, let us be careful to think about His goodness. And let those thoughts be a safeguard from ingratitude. Whenever we are in any circumstance, whether it be a tragedy, or whether it seems as if we are at the end of our rope, or at the beginning of our sorrows, like Job, Jonah, and Jesus, let us give thanks for the good and for the bad, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father, O Lord, we are thankful unto you for your grace and for your mercy. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for our frequent times of ingratitude when we do not overflow with praise for what you have done in our lives. We pray, O Father, that you would remove any ingratitude, any lack of gratitude, any want or slowness in giving thanks. We pray, Lord, that we would, in our trials and various situations, look to you and to give thanks for all those changeless things that you have given unto us. Lord, perchance there may be someone here who struggles and is in great trial. Lord, speak to such a one that they may be filled with wisdom, that they may look at their situation from your perspective and thereafter overflow with thanks. And Lord, one thing we are certain, and that is that we can give you thanks for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn 221.